How many of you pray for your pastor? You know, I can tell you, y'all don't understand sometimes, and only God can reveal this to you. The things that we face emotionally and things that go on that really, really are meant to make us discouraged. And y'all know I'm not discouraged, but I get wounded sometimes when I see the actions and the character of people who don't know God and who are really not serving God. They say they are, but their actions speak so loud that you can tell just by listening that God's not really. So I would encourage you, and I would ask you, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. There's things that we face when we talk to people in circumstances and things that, you know, we really need. I really need the wisdom of God, and I really need to know what God's direction is. So I'll just leave it at that. Remember, your pastor's human too. Praise the Lord. This is a day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us today, and we thank you for each and every person that is here today. We ask your blessing to be upon each person here. We ask you to help us have our ears opened and our spirits open so that we can receive what you have for us today, Heavenly Father. We ask you to bless this offering that we are about to collect here, Heavenly Father. We ask you to multiply it and use it for the furtherance of your kingdom here on this earth. In Jesus' most precious name we pray, amen.
Father, in Jesus' name, right now, Lord, as we honor you through your word, Lord, and we honor your word, we give place to your word, Lord. We ask that you'd be here, that your presence, your spirit would be felt, Lord. Lord, that you would be the one who is exalted and lifted up. Lord, hide me behind the cross. We come to extol and to worship you, to lift you up so that men will be drawn to you, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you once again. Holy Spirit, we've already asked you to be in control. Bring our Father's will into every life and into this place today. And we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everything that we have, that we are, or will ever become, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to start this morning. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 26 through 32. But I want to start this morning by making a statement, or giving you an admonishment. Don't put expectations on other people to fill a hole or a void in your life that there's only one who can fill, and that's God. Amen. I don't want your eyes on me. I want your eyes on the Lord. And I don't want your praise. I want you to praise God. Give him thanks for what he's doing in you and in me. Do you hear me? That's what I want. And if we'll do it that way, we'll be doing it the right way, the way God intended it, and the way it should be. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's been an interesting week, and I've struggled. I've struggled, if you will, maybe wrestled just a little bit with the Lord. You know, what's amazing to me is God's love is not based on how you act, how you treat him, how you act towards him or how you treat him. But his love is based on the fact that he created you, and he created you for him. Amen? True statement. He created you for him. So his love is not diminished by your actions. However, God can be hurt and wounded by our actions, by our words, and by our lifestyle. Amen? Sometimes it's easy for us to forget whose we are and what it's all about through the daily course of living, through circumstances and things that come. And how many know that circumstances are always going to come? But what does the Bible say? We are more than conquerors through him. The Bible says we are the head and not the tail. We are above only and not beneath. And God always cares for us no matter what. But by the same token, he will not force himself on us. And he will not force us to follow him or do what's right. That has to come from a clean and pure conscience and heart. And a love that's reciprocated to him because he loved us before we ever loved him. Amen? And so what he has, because of that love, he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. And those promises are for life and that more abundantly, for a hope in the future, and for him to provide for us and to be our, to meet our needs. Amen? Not all your wants and desires, although he will do that. But what he says is, I'll provide for your needs. I'll meet your needs according to my riches in glory by my Son, Christ Jesus. Proverbs 26:16-32 says, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Now listen carefully. But an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He pursues his lips and brings about evil. Not only on himself, this is a little addendum, not only on himself, but on others, if it's left unchecked. Listen carefully. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit rules his spirit than he who takes a city. There are many places in the Word where we're told to consider our ways and to keep ourselves under control. And if we judge ourselves, we won't have any need. There will be no need for anybody else to judge us. Amen? And so that's what we need to remember in all of our actions. There are things that come our way, things we don't understand. And sometimes the pressure, because of all the calamity that comes, or you know, the attacks of the enemy, let's put it that way, the attacks of the enemy, things get sometimes a little heavy to bear. But that's when you do, and you get a hold of, and you dial Psalm 91:1, which tells you of the protection of God in your life and what he will be to you if you will trust him. Y'all know that scripture, he that dwells in the secret place will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We will say of our Lord, he is our refuge, our strength, our fortress, our God, in him will we trust. It goes on to say that 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. He says, only with your eye will you behold and see the reward of the wicked. You don't have to worry about the arrow or the attacks that come by day or the pestilence that comes in darkness, walks in darkness. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's good news. That's good news. We need to be reminded of Romans 5:6 often. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And where we all struggle, it seems more than any place else, is in the timing of God. It's not his, what he's going to do or what he promises. It's, when are we going to get it? Amen? When are we going to get it? When's it going to come? When's it going to be my turn? When do I get mine? I'm not sure that's a good prayer, because what you get, you may not want. Now, you know what I mean by that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. And the emphasis is on verse 3, although verses 3, 5, and 7 are important verses. It says, but this know also, in the last time perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort there are those who creep into houses and make captive gullible women, loaded down with sin and led away by various lusts, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's not just talking about the sin in the world, but that's talking about those that can be and will be shaken in the last days, which are believers. And that makes my heart heavy. You all know that what I want for you is the very best that God has. I want to see you with the abundance of God, the blessings of God, and the knowledge of God and the love of God so deep in your spirits and your hearts that when you walk down the street, people can't help but see that there's something in you that they don't have. Just your passing by. How many would like to have that happen? Amen? I'd love to have that happen. But that comes through a lifetime commitment. Did you hear what I said? A lifetime commitment to the Lord. Being not only committed to Him, but committed to do all that He says. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You will meditate in it day and night." Here's the important part. You shall observe to do all that's written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know this may burst some people's bubble, but you know what? God doesn't owe us anything. Anybody here feel like God owes them something? But God's promised to give us an abundant life because He loves us, because we're His children. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 21 through 25. 1 Peter 1, verse 21 through 25. Listen to this. I'm going to start in verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him, you who through Him, believed in God, who raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Too many times we get hung up on the things that we want or we think we need, or the things that we feel we're doing without, and we lose sight of the fact that it's God who has good thoughts for us. And where our hope should be is in Him, His plans for us. He's going to provide for us. Verse 22 says, "Since you have purified your souls," and how did you do that? "In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Now that's important that we recognize that, because that echoes what the Word says in another place, where it says, "He is the way, the truth, and the life, and He is the living Word," in John 1:1. It says, "Love one another fervently," in verse 22. Purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's how you purify your souls. "Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Verse 23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed or incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Verse 24, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the Word of God," or the Word of the Lord, "endures forever." The Word of the Lord endures forever. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. Praise the Lord. That's a good place to say praise the Lord. "Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you." That's the ending on that. "Now this is the Word which by the gospel," the good news, "was preached to you." Hallelujah. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. Jesus set the example. When He was reviled, does anybody know what reviled means? It means to retort railing. To retort railing. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says, to subject someone to verbal abuse, to use abusive language. You know, sometimes, how many remember as children, maybe you did this, maybe you know somebody who did, that as children, when we don't get our way or we don't get exactly what we think we want or deserve, we throw a tantrum. Anybody ever experienced that? Come on now, you're among the family here. Nobody's sitting in judgment over you. Harry, I know you wouldn't. Bless you. And I looked up that word tantrum because it stuck in my mind. And what it basically says is probably what you think. It's a fit of bad temper. It reminds me of the impatience of the guy who prayed, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. But there was also kind of a fit or a tantrum there. Lord, give me patience, but give it to me now. I want it now. And the Bible says we wait with patience, right? Do you remember reading that? Turn to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. This is talking about conduct, how we should conduct ourselves. You know, one of the things we need to remember is that whatever we do or we say betrays what's really inside of us. I used the right words there. I chose that word completely because it's appropriate. Betrays what's inside of us. It's either good for good or evil for evil, or godliness for ungodliness. And here's what it says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now let's look at these two verses for just a moment. Well, actually three verses. It says, but if you have, and I hear the Word of God echoing saying, don't lie against the truth. Be transparent with God. God's not judging you. He wants to forgive you. And all it takes is you being humble enough to say, God, I messed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me for my actions or my words or whatever it is. I'm sorry. Thank you for helping me to be what I need to be and what you want me to be. But it says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, bitter envy and self-seeking. How many people here either know of somebody or maybe at one point in your life you saw somebody with something or that they had a situation, or maybe it's not just a thing, maybe it's a situation that's different from yours, and you were envious. We're envious. You know what? Can I tell you something? Sometimes we use words like envy. But you know what? If you're envying the things of God and you're running after them, that's not wrong. But if you're envying things in your lack, that's what becomes wrong. Now, the Bible says, don't be anxious for anything, but in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. But I'm anxious for the things of God. How about you? And that's not wrong. Your anxiousness is in the right way. But in that, you still have to wait with patient hope. Amen. God's got it there, and He's going to do it. He's going to do it. There's no getting around it. You can't change the path of God. God knows your situation. He knows where you are, and He knows all about you. And you may be able to hide it from people, but you can't hide it from God. Jonah thought he'd get away by running to the sea and finally got swallowed up by a fish. But he couldn't run from the will of God or what God told him. But God loved him enough to prepare the fish and then spit him out on the land where he was supposed to be, Nineveh, and he did what God told him. He was reluctant. You know what? That's okay. From my perspective, repentance needed to come. Jonah did the will of God, and that shows repentance, but also he would have been better off had he just said, okay. You all know that I've said, and many times others have said, that you know God's given them direction, and you know, the first reaction is, nope, not going there, not doing that. But you see, the Holy Spirit has been called the hound dog of heaven. And He's always there, and He's always motivating you. He's always touching you. He's not pushing you. He's just right there to remind you what God said. And I want to remind you today, too, again, just for a footnote, that you'll never hear the voice of God to move on to another place or come up higher until you fulfill what God has asked you to do right here and right now. You can't do it by running from church to church. You can't do it by looking for people to fulfill your needs. God's the one who meets our needs. Amen? Now, God uses people, but that's not obligation. That's expectation. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's not obligation on God's people. It's expectation that God's going to use somebody to do for you or to minister to you in whatever way you need, whether that's physically, spiritually, emotionally, or financially. Amen? Hallelujah. So our trust has to be in Him. Would you agree? Okay. Moving on to verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, we just read about the wisdom that's from the earth and from flesh. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield. How many remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says that you don't seek your own. And if somebody has done something wrong to you, you don't hold it against them. You're long-suffering. Oh, that's one sometimes we struggle with. But do you know what they did? Do you know what they said? Do you know how they acted? It doesn't make any difference. You and I have acted the same way. And did God ever once stop loving us? He's a very present help in time of need. Amen? Praise God. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. He's without partiality. He doesn't pick and choose. He says we're all the apple of His eye. Are you the apple of His eye today? Do you believe that? If you need prayer when this is over, man, come up here and we'll pray that God will reveal to you and you'll know that you are the apple of His eye. And what's amazing is that doesn't mean one's more special than the other. But He holds us all in the same very high regard. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Remember, I just gave you a definition of reviled. And again, I tell you, when Jesus was reviled, He didn't revile again. He loved and He cared. Enough to still go through. I would ask us, how many of us, if we were treated the way He was treated, would have still gone through with the plan to die to fulfill the will of God? If I come to you and I tell you there's a need, then the first thing I need to do is make sure that I'm trusting God that God will meet that need. There's no obligation on you unless God puts it there. I said God puts it there, not me. But if I come to you in meekness and holiness and with the right attitude, then you're going to consider what, if anything, you can do to help, right? But if I come to you and I give a scathing rebuke and I come to you and I say, you know, not one of you did what I expected, what does that say about what's in your heart? What does God say we owe one another? Nothing but love. He says, oh, no man, anything but love. We'll look at that in a few moments. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, set Him apart. Make Him holy. Understand that He's holy. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. But you do it with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, you know, the Bible says there's going to be false accusers in the last days in 2 Timothy 3. False accusers. Defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Why would they be ashamed? Because you did what God told you to do and you loved in spite of the attack. Now right away I get an overwhelming picture of Jesus. An overwhelming picture of Jesus. The way He was treated, spit upon, crown of thorns, beaten for our healing. But not just for our healing, but for the deliverance of everything in our lives that we need deliverance from. And the meeting of the needs of those things in our lives. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. Let's don't get tunnel vision and only think about physical healing. That means in the areas where you've been hurt, the areas where you've been mistreated, the areas where you've missed out on what you feel is the very best. He bore all that for you. And that was even before the cross, which is really where salvation took place. The cross, once again, was the period at the end of the sentence, when Jesus finally cried out and said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. But when he went into hell, he didn't just sit idly by. He openly mocked and made a show and a mockery of the devil and his angels. And he took the keys of death and hell and the grave. Took them. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take them by force. You think he was greeted down there with open arms? Oh, no. But he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And remember, we just talked about this a few weeks ago. I can't remember the scripture right offhand. I'll have to go back through my notes. But he is the head. Listen carefully. The Word of God says he is the head. Jesus is the head over all principalities and powers. That's kings, rulers, rulers of darkness as well as rulers of light. Amen? He's the head. So he's in charge. So what did he do? He took the devil's power. And once again, we know what the devil's power is and what the tools are that he uses today. Amen? Deception, distraction, and fear.
Praise the Lord.
Having a good conscience when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you for your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. How many know we don't return evil for evil? Now, there's some times when you, just like me and other folks, something happens, and you know what the scripture says, don't lay hands on any man suddenly, but you want to lay hands on somebody. Did y'all catch that? You know what I'm talking about? Gene said this morning on the way to church, you want to throttle them, wring their neck. Do you think maybe, since Jesus came in the flesh, maybe because of his great love, he got so frustrated there may have been a point where he wanted to do the same thing to us? I think that might have been a feeling, because the Bible says he was touched by all the feelings we have, yet he didn't sin. So everything that you go through, if you just surrender to God, catch yourself and immediately just, whether you fall on your knees physically or just in the spirit, just run to him and fall on your knees before him, ask him for forgiveness. You watch what happens. You watch what happens. I guarantee you, you will see the inevitable supernatural intervention of God. I didn't say the inevitable spectacular. I said the inevitable supernatural. Beyond your comprehension, beyond your ability, and beyond what you have the ability to even think about. Amen? Praise the Lord. That word conduct in those verses, and from Merriam-Webster, is a mode or a standard of personal behavior. By your good conduct, it's a mode or a standard of personal behavior, especially as based on moral principles. So that means if I don't conduct myself well, then maybe I'm lacking in moral principles. Ooh! You know, some people have an attitude that they are entitled to some kind of special dispensation. They're owed. They're owed. This is what I'm owed. You owe me. And we've already talked about what God says. We own nothing but love. And he says not to owe anybody anything but love. Special dispensation, or that they have a special treatment that they should receive, or they feel they are owed what is not and cannot be bought or earned. And so they have an attitude that the people of God are obligated to them. And that scripture, Romans 13:8, if you're looking, if you want to know where it says it, says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law." You know, the strangest thing when I read those scriptures, it doesn't tell me anywhere that I had to like what was happening, or I had to like them, but I had to love them. Jesus loved us even when we were still sinners. His love was first. How arrogant can we be as human beings to sit there? And some people, Christians, are still like this. To basically bite the hand that feeds them, meaning the hand of God, And then stand and say we love him. When basically what we've said is God is not good enough. But there's something missing. And I would ask, if that's the case and you feel that way, where's your relationship with the Lord? What's coming out of your mouth in every situation in your life, at every moment of your life? Is it the good things of God? Is it the power of God, the provision of God, the peace of God? Or is it you getting underneath the load of care, as the Bible says, and fussing about what you don't think or what you think you don't have? When God says, I'll supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, sometimes we get confused with what we want with what we need. You know what I'm talking about? And then, of course, there are those that in that also, and one of the points in a person like that is they feel they are entitled to something without any obligation on their part. They feel they're owed. Can I tell you something? I owe God everything. You owe God everything. And though we go through some trials on this earth, some things are uncomfortable, God promises we're going to come out on the other end better than we went in. Amen? Better than we went in. More than conquerors. The head and not the tail. Above only and not beneath. Our gifts are going to bring us before great men. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? That's not just talking about sinners. When we read in the Word about the not casting our pearls before swine, that's not talking about the people who are not saved. That's talking about who believers who refuse to walk in the truth. Refuse to walk in the truth. And then the question's asked in Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I say? Would you define selfishness as always wanting and trying to receive without any thanks or giving back? Would that be selfishness to you? And yet sometimes that's the way we get in our walk. Second Timothy 3:7 says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We already read that. But there's an emphasis on that. Matthew 10:16 says, behold, now listen, folks, this is what God says. He's sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. How many here have not only been attacked by the world for your faith and for what you believe or for the stands you make? By the world, talking about being attacked by the world, but have also been attacked by Christians. Anybody here has that happened to anybody here? I see some nods, honesty there. I appreciate the honesty. I can tell you it's happened to me. And in the flesh, what does that make you do? Without the Spirit of God in you, what does that make you want to do? You're going to pick up your toys and you're going to go. I'm going home. Na-na-na-na-na-na. That sounds like the works of God, doesn't it? That sounds like walking in love, doesn't it? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, always remember that when you read a therefore, you got to see what it's there for. It says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In other words, if you want to take it in the context of what's being said here today, if you're wise as a serpent, that means you don't act or retaliate when something wrong has been done to you or when somebody acts in an improper manner towards you. You love them. And that's when you become harmless as a dove. And then you pray for that person. Father, first of all, I love them. I don't think God's opposed to saying, even though they don't, I don't feel much like loving them, but I'm going to love them anyway, Lord, because that's the way you love me. And then standing back and watching God do in them and in you. Did you hear me? Did you ever notice, if you're walking with God, that the biggest thing that happens if your heart's right, before God deals with somebody else, He'll deal here first? Have you ever experienced that? That's good. That's good. Because again, if you judge yourself, there'll be no need for anybody else to judge you. And I'm talking about God. The other thing you want to be careful of is the people who have these attitudes of entitlement or something being owed to them. That what they sow, they're going to reap. If they get angry and start throwing accusations, I'm going to tell you that every one of you has been accused this morning. Of course, we know the devil's the accuser, but we've been accused of not caring, of not doing the wishes of an individual. I love that person, and I'm not here to harm that person. I'm not against that person. I would love it if they'd come back through those doors. But the spirit's not right. They have a God, but it's not the Lord. At least it doesn't appear so. Now listen to what I'm saying. I'm not judging the person. I'm judging the actions, or if you will, what the Bible calls the works of the flesh that come out of their life. Do you understand? And my judgment is, I don't want to be any part of that. I've made it very clear I love that individual. I've made it very clear I care about that individual. But y'all didn't do what they wanted. Y'all didn't just drop what you were doing and just run to the beck and call of this individual. Now, this person is not to be despised or mistreated. They're to be prayed for. And you, if you think you're hurt or it makes you angry, what do you think the hurt God feels or Jesus feels? How many were here when we saw Jesse Duplantis' testimony about heaven? When he talked about Jesus' tears being wiped away because he had to say to one that was his own, one that was created, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because they refused to walk in the things of God. There are so many people out there that have a knowledge of God, or they have a form of godliness, but they don't know the power because the Spirit of God has not been allowed to operate in their life. It's not that they haven't been given the measure of faith or that the Spirit hasn't been imparted to them. It's they don't know what to do with it and they refuse to learn. And there's nothing you or I can do about that except pray. And that's our job. That's our responsibility. That is our responsibility. And that's what they are entitled to, is us seeking God in their behalf. Amen? Hallelujah. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, how many remember the scripture says, don't touch God's anointed? That means you too. That's not talking about fivefold ministry. That's talking about everybody that Christ, the Christ, Jesus, lives in. You are anointed because He is the anointing. Amen? You don't mess with God's kids. Excuse me. I'm sorry. I'm reading chapter 2 when I should be reading chapter 1. I apologize. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Did you hear that? Whatever he does shall prosper. God promises whatever you do, if you do it in his name and do it with the right attitude and heart, you're going to prosper. It's going to prosper. It's going to bring gain. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Amen? Do you believe that? Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, Meaning it's not that they're not going to be in the judgment, but they're not going to have anything to be able to say when they stand there. They're going to be as dumb lambs before their shears. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the path of the ungodly shall perish. How many can think back in their lives of one individual who really emulated the love of God and the peace of God without putting pressure on you, without demanding anything from you? They just loved you. And it was obvious by their actions that they cared. How many, do you remember that? And that's what drew you. That's one of the things that drew you to the Lord. Right? Praise God. We're kind of going all over, but let's go back to the book of James chapter 4. Or if you want to just take notes, that's fine. James chapter 4. Verses 8 through 12. This is another situation that happens with people in this kind of state. That, again, they feel they're owed things, but they don't feel they have any obligation on themselves. They feel that everybody is there for their well-being and for their to meet their needs, but they don't have an obligation. Do you know what obligates me to you? It's the love of God and the example that Jesus set. That's what obligates me to you. And I am obligated. You know why? Because I owe him a debt that I can't pay. And he paid a debt that he didn't owe for me. That's what motivates me. How about you? James chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. For he who speaks evil about a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and the judges, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And that's what's amazing. It's easy to go out and point a finger at somebody else, never really seeing and never looking in the mirror and seeing, as the Word talks about, what you really look like. I thank God that the people here love the Lord and that I don't see this kind of conduct here. But I would admonish you, if you know of somebody, whether in this place or who's left this place or maybe in your own life, start praying for them. How many know you can't be against someone you pray for? You can't dislike them. But what happens is the love of God begins to be shed abroad in your heart. Amen? Begins to overwhelm you and overtake you. And that is what's going to draw people. What drew you to the Lord? Was it a promise of things or a good life, or was it the love of God? How many here can make it without love? We need to love one another as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. See, that's the part people don't look at and don't like. He gave himself for the church. Who's the church? You and I. You and I. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil. Well, we've read all that. Let's move on. Just turn back to chapter 1. If we already read this, I'm sorry. I don't think we did, though. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives, listen carefully, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, tossed and driven by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. You know, you can run around all day and talk the talk. But if you don't walk the walk, if you don't have love, and if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do, and by that I mean that you surrender to him, and whether other people do the right thing or not, who knows, they might have missed it. It might have just been an oversight. But the point is, if you don't let the Holy Spirit do it, then that's double-minded. You're walking a walk. I mean, you're talking a talk, but the walk is not there. Book of James, first chapter, tells us that we're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that our faith is revealed in our actions. Amen? And so what we need to do is make sure our actions emulate Jesus. We need to be imitators of him. Amen? Praise the Lord. On the one hand, you talk the good things of God, but there's no trust, there's no faith, there's no belief. My mom would say they got a complex of gimme, gimme, gimme. How many ever experienced that? You don't have to raise your hands. James 5:16 says, confess your faults. In the New King James, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It doesn't say the other person. It says you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Listen to what 1 Samuel 15:23 says. See, when you know what to do and you don't do what God tells you to do, that's rebellion. When you don't do what God tells you you need to do, that's stubbornness. Here's what God says about that. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Now he's talking about the king. If I'm not mistaken, it was King Solomon. Because he wouldn't do what God wanted, God already had another king raised up, and that was David. I'm sorry? Saul? Is that what I said? Yeah, that's what I said. Is that not what I said? I thought I said Saul. Oh, Saul. I meant Saul. I'm sorry. Not Solomon. See, you guys, I like it when you guys listen and keep me on toe. I was testing you. I thought I'd throw this in for free. Is there anybody here who knows what the word vituperate means? Vituperate? Well, our school teacher back here, I would expect that. I would hope so. But anyway, I'm sorry. I had to look it up. And that comes along with reviling, being reviled, and railing on somebody. Vituperate, according to Merriam-Webster, is to abuse or censure severely, to berate, or to use harsh, condemnatory language. And I can hear the word saying, of such turn away, for it's not the will of God and it's not God. And I'm reminded what it says about wolves, but here's what ravenous means. They're people who are ravenous. They're not ravenous for God, but they're ravenous for everything they can get their hands on. And that word ravenous means very eager or greedy for food. Listen, not just food, satisfaction or gratification. How many know about self-gratification? Yeah. Don't care about you. Just give me what I want. Give me what I desire. And I'll remind you again how much more the will of God, or how much more God is pleased when we pray, not just for our needs, but as the word says, be conscious of the things and the important things of other people as well as yourself. In fact, I will tell you, I believe what it means is be conscious of their things that are important to them before you worry about the things that are important to you. Does that sound like God? And once again, I want to just share with you. Just tell you again, just an admonishment. Don't put expectations on other people to fill a hole or a void in your life that only God can fill. I'm going to paraphrase this, but there's a scripture that talks, it says, you desire and do not have. You want and cannot get. It's because you ask amiss. Or you don't ask God. See, if my eyes are on the Lord, then I know that God's got everything under control in my life. And He's going to give what is necessary for me to walk in this life. And then the cool part is, as I focus on that, then the blessings of God, the peace of God, the love of God, the overflow, the abundance that God talks about, and that good life that He talks about in Jeremiah 29:11, I hope that hope and future come from my focus on Him. I thought, when you became a believer, that your confession came out of Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, it's not me, but it's Christ who's living in me. And the life which you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Yes, there's an obligation, according to the Word, to do what is within your power to do. But nowhere do I read that it's a demand or an expectation if you don't have the ability to do it. That's ridiculous. For those of you who may be in a place of homelessness right now, maybe between jobs or whatever, bill collectors can come and put all the pressure they want on you, but the old saying is you can't get blood out of a turnip. You can't get money out of a person who's poor. Hello? What a concept. He wouldn't listen. See, there's only one way to live. To have a right mind. To live peaceable. To live godly. And to have the love of God flowing through you. And that's to do it God's way, amen? How many want to do it His way? How many know that's the best way? He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And the only way you get to God is by doing it His way and going through Him. Amen? Hallelujah. Again, this is not a put down to people who don't understand or who are misled. This is to put the responsibility back on us to pray for these people. I remember when I first got saved, man, I want to go out and I want to save the whole world, man. Look out, here I come. I'm going to run around, I'm going to tell everybody. And you know what? I had the same attitude then that I have sometimes now. I wish I could just remove their head, turn it upside down, dip the garbage out, put the good stuff back in, and here we go. Doesn't work that way. Darn. But you know what I'm saying. God loves so much. And His love is not just for those of us who serve Him. For those who don't know Him, because He said, I don't want any to perish. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But those who haven't made the decision have a choice whether they're going to go or they're going to receive the free gift of God. Do you know that salvation's already been paid? The price has been paid. It's bought and paid for in full. The ticket is stamped paid in full. So all it takes is just you saying, I receive it, Lord. I receive it. That's all it takes. So this morning, what I hope you come away from this message with is the fact that we need to do what the Bible says and pray for one another and love one another. And that means we don't look at the shortcomings. We run to God with the things we see that are deficiencies and say, Father, fulfill that need. Open the eyes of their understanding. Let them see. Wrap your arms of love around them. Let them know that you're for them and not against them. And if they'll look to you, all the other things, like the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek Frank or Lisa or Kathy. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Hallelujah. God knows what we need, and He knows what He has for us. And He will supply. Do you believe that today? He will supply. All of us who have kids, we know, man. We have the attitude, man, there's nothing we wouldn't do for our kids. But on the other hand, we also know that not everything is good for our kids, too. Not everything they want is good for them. Do we love in just deed, or do we love in truth and in word and our actions? Meaning, I love you, but I'm going to tell you if there's something that's not right and that you shouldn't, you know, you don't need right, or that's not necessary. Are we going to be honest with them? Put up with the crying and the screaming and the kicking and the tantrums and say, you know what, I love you, but this is for your good. Oh, and we don't like that. Man, that makes you squirm, doesn't it? It does me. But I've learned to rest in that because I know God's got my best interest at heart. Amen? And that's what we need to do. We need to be like Him. Asking for a new love today for people who may not be lovely. To love them. To give you a love for them that passes all, and a peace that passes all understanding. Amen? And to not just cast them aside. Well, if you're going to act that way, again, I'm going to take my toys and go home. No. Get on your knees. Go pray and intercede for them. They desperately need the Lord. Desperately. And always remember that, you know what? We need Him more today than we did yesterday. And I'm going to need Him more tomorrow than I did today. That's part of running the race. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Does anybody need prayer this morning? Is there anything we need to pray about? For those of you who are in a place of need, you know that we know your needs, and we know that we're trusting God to supply those. And I hope you realize that as we can, as we have the ability, we're going to listen to God and do what we can for you. This is a small church. Money is not the greatest thing here, but you want to come. You want to come play someplace where you're loved, where you're not judged. But we're all, starting right here, held accountable for our life and our actions and our words. By held accountable, that doesn't mean judged, but that means that we're held accountable in the fact that we are responsible to one another. Amen. Does that make you comfortable or uncomfortable? We're responsible to one another. More importantly than that, we're responsible to God. And if we're brothers and sisters in the family of God, you know, in a family, the family looks out for each other. I have no problem with somebody coming to me and saying, you know what, maybe that wasn't the best way to handle that. I mean, remember the song that we sing, My Prayers Are Always Answered. But Lord, maybe I could have put it in other words. Show me what those words would be so I don't make the same mistake again. Praise the Lord. Anyway, once again, is there anybody that needs prayer? Are all hearts clear? See, this is one of the reasons why I was asking you to pray for your pastor. This was not a fun message for me. But I love God enough and I love you enough to tell the truth. And even if it only helped one of you, then I thank God that God's will was accomplished. So Father, right now, as all hearts seem to be clear, Lord, we look to You as the author and the finisher of our faith. Once again, the one who's begun a good work in us and the one who performs that work from now until we take our last breath, Lord. Lord, we surrender to you. We ask that your word be sealed in the hearts of these people in my heart, Lord. Man's word falls to the ground. Man's word is not important. But Lord, we love you and we want to please you. So we surrender. And Lord, once again, make us willing to be made willing to do your will, not ours. Bless the people as they go. Bless our fellowship. Lord, I thank you for a tremendous week. And I thank you, Lord, for expectant hearts, Lord. We've heard your word, Lord. We know you're going to do something. You're in the process of doing something we can't even think of or conceive. And we praise you and thank you in advance for that, Lord. We can't wait to see what it is. So again, we look to you with anticipation, anticipating your inevitable supernatural intervention in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed.